So the harder, what MacArthur was referring to more, I think his comment was, all these promises to Israel,
right,
could not, right, that's, it has to do with this,
right,
this calling of like what we might call covenant theology. They call what do they call it? I have the pull up. No, not that easy.
Like replacement
yeah,
theology.
Yeah, the other word that they'll use for it is something. Give me a second.
Like the church replaces Israel.
Supersessionism.
Yeah, which is the church replacing Israel.
And then he called it latent anti-Semitism.
Okay.
Not hermeneutical disagreement.
Right, right. Yeah, MacArthur can be a little strong, right?
Yeah. So it was kind of bizarre that he would lay it that clear as saying that that's just like racism.
Yeah.
Against Israel because of whatever. And I struggle with that even more when you know it's like Paul made those connections. He said, you know, that if you are a child of you are Adam's spiritual child now, like he says in Galatians 3, you know, Adam is Abraham's spiritual children now. If you're a child of faith.
Yeah.
And there's so many of those connections.
Yeah.
Of those things where
in Romans he talks about being a true Jew.
Gentiles
being true Jews, yeah.
Is there a fair and equitable way of understanding his position that isn't like he's just rejecting certain parts of scripture that seem to be super clear on that to justify his position?
Yeah, I mean,
I've
read anything MacArthur's talking about as it relates to this particular issue where he has not come down very hard and said, like, if you believe that the church is inheriting these promises or whatever in the Old Testament, then you believe that God's a liar. He said that before. I'm like, okay, that's a little unkind and unfair, especially if you're making pretty good biblical arguments for not your position. So ultimately I would say, like, okay, so the promises are to Israel. There's no question about that. The question then becomes, who is Israel? Who's Israel? And as the scripture progresses, because Israel's tied to Abraham, the offspring, and because Israel's tied to Adam as the son of God, and Israel's referred to as God's son in Exodus, and then Isaiah's seeing all this stuff, understanding it, especially as it's tied to the Davidic king, and the king of a nation can say, I am Israel. Just like the king of England can say, I am England. Because he represents all that is English, all of England. He represents the people. The Davidic king can say, I am Israel. And that's true. And then you read, so I think Isaiah has that in mind as he's writing Isaiah 49, and he's saying, the suffering servant, the servant of the Lord, he identifies as Israel. And he says this of the servant. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord. My God has become my strength. He says, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So, I mean, in that context, it's like, you're my servant, Israel. And you know what, Israel? I'm going to save Israel through you, Israel. How can Israel save Israel? If he's not maybe saying the true Israel is the servant of the Lord who's coming, and he's identified with the Davidic king, and he is going to save Israel and Jacob and the tribes there.
So would it be better, I guess we would see that the fulfillment and understanding that text would be in Christ's first coming. And I guess he's going to probably say that that text is more fulfilled in Christ's second coming. More, right? Like, because that's what he...
I don't know how you read that as, like, that being Christ's second coming, because did Christ not save people in his first coming? Did he not save Gentiles?
Did he not save Israel, though?
He did.
Yeah.
Well, Paul, Peter, I mean, the Jerusalem church is 3,000 people.
Yeah.
I mean, he certainly saved Jews. Right. Right. The day of Pentecost. 3,000 Jews, you know. Israel, you know, in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the, into Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, like, whether you want to say first or second, I mean, that's a silly argument, it seems. Then you read the New Testament. You read the New Testament, and you see Jesus coming out of Egypt after his parent bringing him back, the parents bringing Jesus back into Israel out of Egypt as a kid to escape Herod. And Matthew says, and this was to fulfill Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt I called my son. Hosea is talking about Israel. But Hosea is also talking about old Israel looking at the Exodus, and he's talking about new Exodus language in his letter as well. And Matthew's saying, and Christ fulfills this. And that's not the only example. I mean, there is an abundance of examples in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament that clearly identifies Christ as the new Israel. Where I would differ with covenant theology is I would say that they go too quickly from Israel to the church. And they just say the church is the replacement of Israel. And that's why you baptize kids who are infants and yada, yada, yada. It's a one for one. But what I would argue is they move too quickly from Israel to the church. You have to go Israel to Christ, and then you have to understand the church in light of the true Israel, Christ. And how are those things true? How do we interpret those things? And MacArthur is just like, he is reading, and that's what I've argued before, he is reading it literalistically. He is not reading it according to the intention of the authors, because the prophets are picking up things prior to that and speaking prophetically and pointing towards the new covenant. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah.
I mean, we can't obviously know the man's heart, but do you think that...
Well, I mean, if he's saying that you're calling God a liar, yeah. if you believe in typological fulfillment, I think I can understand his heart when he's saying, like, right, okay, you know, that I'm getting it totally wrong.
Well, what I'm trying to get to is, do you think that...
I love MacArthur, maybe, by the way.
Yeah,
I do
too.
Love MacArthur.
Yeah, me too.
I think he's totally wrong on this.
Right.
And is kind of jerkish about it.
And maybe there's something to learn about. It feels like his reading of Revelation then influences his rest of the interpretation of Scripture. So he allows his hermeneutic to be completely having to flex because he interprets literalistically apocalyptic.
Yeah.
You know, understand that. So then it feels like then he has to then, to keep that consistent, everything else has to change.
Yeah, I think it certainly plays itself out in his millennial views and eschatology and stuff. Of course, millennial views is just one small part of eschatology. But I think that because he's adhering to this structure of progressive dispensationalism, which is, I mean, if you want to adhere to that, that's fine if you think that that's coming from the text. But just like covenant theology, just like progressive dispensationalists, and just like any of us can do, we often, rather than allowing our frameworks to come from the text and reading Scripture in light of its categories and it shaping us, we like to have categories that then we push on the text like cookie cutters. And I think, I mean, you're saying the same thing, but I think it's not just his millennial views, it's his progressive dispensationalism. It has to function this way, and now I'm putting the prophets in this mold. I'm putting Old Testament promises to Abraham, to Israel in this mold. I'm putting end times revelation in this mold and interpreting in the light of that, as opposed to letting Scripture present itself in its own systematic, intersystematic categories and speak on its own, and then allow it to sharpen you. Now, he would argue the same thing towards me and towards covenant theology. And now we have to say, okay, well, let's look at the text and let's see how it's working itself out. So, I mean, but he's a faithful brother, loves the Lord. Obviously, you know, I'm sure he is going to have a ministry that is a billion times more powerful in its influence and effect than mine. But he, you know, just like all of our heroes, he can be wrong on things, just like we're wrong on things.